Luke, and there was a last night we mentioned the centurion whose servant was healed, and we almost finished that. And so if you look at down at Luke chapter 7 and verse 9, we'll pick it up there to connect everything together. Luke 7, 9, the Bible said, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that follow him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Now, what he's commenting here on is that centurion told him that all Jesus had to do was say the word. He said, I'm a man of authority like you are, and I say to my servants, go or do, and they respond. He said, all you got to do is say the word. And that's why Jesus marveled, because the faith the man had in the word of God. And that's something that's probably a lacking thing today, and people just don't have any faith in the word of God. And so the Bible said Jesus marveled at that. And then in verse 10, the Bible said, and they that were sent returned to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. So the word did him. Now, the main thing here, we're going to go into something else, but the main thing here is that men are brought to Christ by men that use and believe the word of God. I told a fellow last night, I was talking to him, I said, now, you take the Old Testament, and we studied here Thursday night about the Levites were in charge of preserving the scriptures. But when God wanted the kings or the governments or the people to know, he'd raise up a prophet. And that prophet was called for one purpose. And I believe that has a great principle today. And that prophet was called to go to the kings or the governors or the authority and give the word of God that dealt with the issues in those days. And that's what's not going on today in the churches. The churches aren't putting out the word of God and deal with the issues today. I mean, what happened 2,000 years ago in the government doesn't mean anything to us. We need to find out what's going on today and what the Bible says about it. And of course, when you get down that close, people don't like it, because a lot of times you deal with them. Okay? But that's how God works. He uses his word. And that's what God honors, his word. And all Jesus had to do was speak the word. He didn't have to call in no medical technicians. He didn't have to get no equipment, run no test. He just said the word, and that was it. Okay? Now, the next one, I told you in this chapter, there's four stories. And that was the first one. Now, we're going to study the second one now. It's in verse 11 through verse 18. And this story here is about a widow's son that was dead. Now, when we get through, I'll go back over all these and show you the spiritual principle of this thing. And there is one. And the Bible said in verse 11, it came to pass that the day after, and that's the day after this happened, he went to a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the brow, and they that bare him stood still, and he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the regions round about, and the disciples of John showed him all these things. Now, go back and cover that story. Now, tape messing up already. Now, you'll notice there's two, you got to kind of get a picture, there's two groups of people. Here's one group, And they're going down, and Jesus had just healed a servant of the centurion. He may meet another group coming this way, and they're carrying the body of a young man whose mother was a widow, which means her husband already dead. Now the only thing she's got is gone, her only son. Now, you must admit there must have been some kind of a conflict. So you had one group rejoicing because Jesus had done something great, another group sad and disappointed and sorry because they were going to a funeral. And but like I told you before, that Jesus would never attend a funeral. Yeah, he never did, you see. And so the story is here, this woman, her only son, that's what it said in verse 12 up there, the only son of the mother, and she was a widow, which means that her husband was dead, and the only son she had left was dead. That means she had nothing left now. Now, I'll try to remember that, because when we get a little bit more, I'll show you why that's important. Okay? Now, you find the book of Luke, there's three times that Jesus raised a dead person. Look at your next chapter, chapter 8, verse 42. Chapter 8, verse 42, and you see this here. Bible said, for he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him. And of course, she died. Look at verse 49. While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. So there's a 12-year-old girl that died, and Jesus raised her. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 38, he raised a man that had been possessed with a devil. In Luke 9, verse 38, the Bible said, behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. Okay? And lo, his spirit taketh him, and he suddenly cried out, and it teareth him that he foamed again, and bruised him hardly, departing from him. This man was died. He was devil-possessed. He was full of the devil. And that devil spirit killed him. Okay? Now, have you noticed something else? Now, in all these cases, in these four cases where Jesus did something, this servant was, the Bible didn't say he was one of the servants or his favorite servant. The Bible says he was the servant whom this man loved. That means he was very valuable to him, okay? People you love are important and valuable to you. And then you find in the next situation why the dead man, it was the son of the only son the mother had left. I read you in Luke chapter 8 that 12-year-old girl was the only daughter, only child. Then I read you in chapter 9 in verse 42 and 43 that was the only son. Now that's significant because, you know, in every one of those cases it was something different. And the spiritual application is here that no matter how sorrowful you may be in life, Jesus is able to comfort you in any situation. I mean, I never buried one of my children, but it must be bad to bury the only one you got. It'd be a lot more, I'm sure, hurtful to bury the only one you got than to bury one, you know. But in this case, every one was like that. Every case was, it was the only one, you know. And so, the thing of it is, we're trying to try to get this across to Jesus can take care of the worst enemy any man has. Okay? I mean, that is the enemy of death. And that's our enemy. That's what's against us. Okay? That's going to get us all one day. And nobody defeats the enemy of death but by Jesus. And that's the difference in being religious and being saved. See? Anybody can be religious. But if you ever expect to have any resurrected life, you better have Jesus as your Savior. I mean, you ought to be nothing to be religious. Go down to pick one out, go down there and join up, sign up, get in, and you're fixed up. But let me tell you this. If your religion doesn't promise you a resurrected life after death, I'm going to make a suggestion to you. Junk it. You don't need it. Okay? Now go back here to Luke 7 and look. There's something that's really important. Look at verse 14. Now watch this. Verse 14 said, "And he came and touched the briar, and they that bare him stood still, and he said." Now what did he say? Huh? Young man. Now if you see that, I don't know whether you've seen that or not, but I'm going to tell you what it is. Jesus didn't speak to that body. He spoke to that living soul. See? Now some things you need to learn. Number one is life never communicates with death. There's no communication of life and death. You can go down to the funeral home and guy in a casket, you can talk all day, you can say anything you want to say, he'll never respond. Huh? That's the way unsaved people are about the Bible. Don't care what you say, they'll never respond. See? And Jesus didn't deal with the body, he dealt with the man, because the man had a living soul. He said one time in Matthew 22 that he wasn't the God of the dead, he was the God of the living. See? Even though a person dies and their body is dead, as a situation here, they still have a living soul. Amen? Every person has a living soul that'll never die. That's from Genesis 2, verse 7. God made Adam a living soul. He didn't make him a person or an individual. He made him a living soul. And every man has a living soul from because it's God. And of course, if you're an evolutionist, you don't believe that. But when you get to hell, you'll believe it. You know, you'll believe it then. See? I note there in verse 15, the Bible said, "He that was dead sat up." Groups of people. Here's one group, and they're going down, and Jesus had just healed a servant of the centurion. They meet another group coming this way, and they're carrying the body of a young man whose mother was a widow, which means her husband already dead. Now the only thing she's got is gone, her only son. Now you must admit there must have been some kind of a conflict. So you had one group rejoicing because Jesus had done something great, another group sad and disappointed and sorry because they were going to a funeral. And but like I told you before, that Jesus would never attend the funeral. Yeah, he never did, you know, see? And so, the story is here, this woman, her only son, that's what it said in verse 12 up there, the only son of the mother, and she was a widow, which means that her husband was dead, and the only son she had left was dead. That means she had nothing left now. Now, I'll try to remember that because when we get a little bit more, I'll show you why that's important. Okay? Now, you find the book of Luke, there's three times that Jesus raised a dead person. Look at your next chapter, chapter 8, verse 42. Chapter 8, verse 42, and you see this here. The Bible said, "For he had only one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a-dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." And of course she died. Look at verse 49. "While he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, Thy daughter is dead." So there's a 12-year-old girl that died, and Jesus raised her. And Luke chapter 9, in verse 38, he raised a man that had been possessed with a devil. In Luke 9, verse 38, the Bible said, "Behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." Okay? "And lo, his spirit taketh him, and he suddenly cried out, and it teareth him that he foamed again, and bruised him hardly, departing from him." This man was died. He was devil-possessed. He was full of the devil. And, that devil spirit killed him. Okay? Now,
Have you noticed something else? Now, in all these cases, in these four cases where Jesus did something, this servant was, the Bible didn't say he was one of the servants or his favorite servant. The Bible says he was the servant whom this man loved. That means he was very valuable to him, okay? People you love are important and valuable to you. And then you find in the next situation why the dead man, it was the son of the only son the mother had left. I read you in Luke chapter 8 that 12-year-old girl was the only daughter, only child. Then I read you in chapter 9 in verse 42 and 43, that was the only son. Now that's significant because, you know, in every one of those cases that was something different. And the spiritual application is here that no matter how sorrowful you may be in life, Jesus is able to comfort you in any situation. I mean, I've never buried one of my children, but it must be bad to bury the only one you got. It'd be a lot more, I'm sure, or hurtful to bury the only one you got than to bury one, you know. But in this case, every one was like that. Every case was, it was the only one, the only one. You know, and so the thing of it is, we're trying to try to get this across to you. Jesus can take care of the worst enemy any man has. Okay, I mean that is the enemy of death, and that's our enemy. That's what's against us. Okay, that's going to get us all one day. And nobody defeats the enemy of death but by Jesus, and that's the difference in being religious and being saved. See. Anybody can be religious. But if you ever expect to have any resurrected life, you better have Jesus as your Savior. You ought to be nothing to be religious. Go down to pick one out, go down and join up, sign up, get in, and you're fixed up. But let me tell you this. If your religion doesn't promise you a resurrected life after death, I'm going to make a suggestion to you, junk it. You don't need it. Okay? Now go back here to Luke 7 and look. There's something that's really important. Look at verse 14. Now watch this. Verse 14 said, "And he came and touched the briar, and they that bare him stood still, and he said." Now what did he say? Huh? Young man. Now if you see that, I don't know whether you've seen that or not, but I'm going to tell you what it is. Jesus didn't speak to that body. He spoke to that living soul. See? Now, some things you need to learn. Number one is life never communicates with death. There's no communication of life and death. You can go down to the funeral home and guy in a casket, you can talk all day, you can say anything you want to say, he'll never respond. Huh? That's the way unsaved people are about the Bible. Don't care what you say, they'll never respond. See? And Jesus didn't deal with the body, dealt with the man, because the man had a living soul. He said one time in Matthew 22 that he wasn't the God of the dead, he was the God of the living. See? Even though a person dies and their body is dead, as a situation here, they still have a living soul. Amen. Every person has a living soul that'll never die. That's from Genesis 2, verse 7. God made Adam a living soul. He didn't make him a person or an individual. He made him a living soul. And every man has a living soul from because it's God. And of course, if you're an evolutionist, you don't believe that. But when you get to hell, you'll believe it. You know, you'll believe it then. See? I note there in verse 15, the Bible said, "He that was dead sat up and began to speak." See, only live people can speak. Dead people can't speak. Okay? If people can take you their saying, can't ever talk about Jesus. It's kind of funny, isn't it? The Bible said he began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Now, I'm going to try to show you something there. You know, I preached on this here one Sunday, and I never saw this thing. It's amazing how many, you take the Bible sometimes, you read it and read it and read it, and you know, you see the scripture, but then you go back when they pick it up and read it, and boy, something comes out of it, you know, just like it popped out, you know. And this thing here, I saw this thing here, and I thought about another scripture. The Bible said, deliver him to his mother. And I thought about this. I wonder if that means, and I think it does, that when a person is saved and goes to heaven, the first thing he's going to be united back with is people he loved here on earth. The Bible said in 1 Thessalonians, and the Lord himself shall descend with the shout and the voice of the archangels, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, we're going to be together with the Lord. And so when Jesus brought this man back, he delivered him to his mother. And now you know there's something else in all the things that we study here. You go out today and you go to these grocery stores and place you see a paper said, I saw hell back from the dead. I know what heaven's like. You ever seen these kind of papers, you know? Now, you ever notice in all this that nobody ever mentioned a thing about what it was like after death? No scripture nowhere. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he said, I knew a man was caught up in the third heaven. And he heard things he can't talk about, and he saw things he can't explain. I'm going to tell you something, folks. You can believe it what you want to, but the only revelation you'll ever know about life after death is in this book. Now, God gave you several of them. There's one in Luke 16. The Bible said a rich man died, and was buried, didn't he? But in hell, lift up his eyes. You don't have to worry about what these psychos say. Well, you know, I died, and I saw heaven, I saw hell, I know what it's like. All you got to do is take your Bible, because all you're going to find out about is in the Bible. Anything you won't know about life after death is in the Bible, and you won't find out nothing accurate after that. Okay? I'll tell you one you can know what's going to happen after death. You say, what's going to happen when I die? Well, if you're saved, the Bible said in 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So you'll be the Lord. If you're not saved, you lift your eyes in hell. That, you ain't got to read a newspaper to find out. Just take your Bible and read it, okay? And God had given nobody no special revelation on life after death. It's in the Bible, okay? And I believe that on resurrection morning, why the saved will be reunited with the ones they love here on earth if they're saved too. I've always been kind of humorous, and I probably still am to some extent, but I was witnessing to this lady I knew back years ago. Her name was Ellen. I said, Ellen, you know, it's going to be sad if you die. She said, why? I said, because I won't never get to see you no more. She lost, see? And I told her why. I said, because you're going to hell, and I ain't going there. And but I used to always, every time I saw her, I said, I'm sure going to miss you. Now, don't start that with me, she'd always say, you know, but I always, you know, tell us, I'm going to sure miss you, and because I don't ever see you no more, Ellen. You know, got to her after a while, you know, it really got to her. She began to take it serious. Okay, come on down now. Now, this here is a second thing in the story in the book of Luke. Now, we find another one here. It begins in verse 19. And it goes down through verse 23. And this one here deals with John the Baptist. And something real interesting in this one here. This one here is real. It's real good. And I'll try to give you what I got out of it. Verse 19 says, and John calling unto his two of his disciples sent them to Jesus, saying, art thou he that should come, or should we look for another? When the men were coming to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, saying, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And in that same hour he cured many of their infirmities, and plagues, and of evil spirits, and the many that were blind he gave sight. Then Jesus answered unto them, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Now, what's the trouble with John the Baptist? There was a man that was come on the scene, and he announced the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah's coming. Now all of a sudden he begins to doubt. Go find Jesus and ask him, is he the one, or should we look at somebody? Have we made a mistake? Is he, maybe he's not the one? Now, this could work in your life, anybody's life, really. What happened to him? What caused John to change his mind? Well, see, he was going around preaching, a king is coming, he's going to set up a kingdom. He's the Messiah, and he's coming. And I'm telling you about it, and all of a sudden he winds up in jail. And when John got in jail, he quit looking at Jesus. By trust, he started seeing Jesus under circumstances. Now, I'll give you an illustration. Now, I ain't trying to be funny, but I think about this. Suppose a man got saved one day. He trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And the next day, he wrecked his car, his wife left him, and his house burned down. You think he still want to trust Jesus as his saving, his only hope to glory? Huh? Say, well, a lot of times people look at Christianity through circumstances. You know, well, if I was right, this wouldn't happen to me. You know, I mean, if I was a Christian, I wouldn't be in this kind of a mess. See? And the thing of it is, if you trusted Christ, you got to trust him. Circumstances don't decide how much you trust him or who he is. He's still the Savior. He's still God. And he's still, if you trust him, he's still your Savior. And the circumstances don't have anything to do with it. But John began to see it through circumstances. Paul mentioned this in Philippians chapter 3, over, I believe it is. Which preached on that here one Sunday. And he looked at him through circumstances and not through trust, okay? Now, here's the point. If you're following Jesus, or you're trying to live a Christian life just because to get what you want, then you're just spinning your wheel. Amen? This morning, if you're trusting Christ and living for Christ, it should be for one reason, because he's your Savior. And no matter what happens, that won't change. Now, if circumstance changed that, you messed up somewhere down the road. And that's what happened to John. And look what Jesus said. Look at the message Jesus sent him back. In verse 21, he said, that same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. You see? Well, then, folks, blindness was one of the most common diseases back in the Old Testament, even in the days of Jesus. And there was no cure at all for it. There wasn't any glasses. There wasn't any operation. There wasn't any transplant. When you're blind, you're just blind. And only God could give sight to the blind. That ought to have been evidence right there, enough to tell anybody Jesus had to have been God to make a blind man see, because it was just impossible. See? But, and the mere fact, you know, if you saved, you ought to know that. I mean, you ought to know when you got saved, God give you some light you never had before. I mean, anybody saved had more light than people unsaved people don't have any light from God. You know, that's clear. But and Jesus said this in verse 22. He gave the thing he done. Then he said this. He said, to the poor, the gospel is preached. Okay. Now, you know what Jesus is saying here? He's really saying, he's saying, John, not only are these miracles happening, but these poor people that don't have any money, can't buy them, are getting what they need. You know, I ain't going to dwell here long, but I'm going to say something here. You turn the radio on a lot of times, and I've heard them, and they'll say, if you'd like a copy of today's message for a gift of $2, we'll send you a copy of this tape. And one radio preacher one time, he said this. He said, if you'd like to have a copy of today's tape and don't have the $3, why, just write us and we'll send it to you. You can send it 3 hours later. We trust you. And on myself, if it's a ministry of faith, why don't I just say the tape's free and we'll trust God? But the churches don't operate that way today, see. I mean, they love you and they want to help you, but it costs you. Now, Jesus said the poor are getting the gospel, they're getting what they need because they can't afford to buy nothing. See? It used to really aggravate me bad when I go in any church and any preacher and want to sell everything. And I say, well, you ought to give it away. Well, they didn't afford it. How you know they didn't afford it? I mean, I always thought, you know, it'd be bad if somebody came to church and something was preached or taught on tape and they couldn't take it home because they didn't have the money to buy it. Now, I can't think that. I just can't. I mean, I've had, that's why I started taping this 25 years ago. I can't tolerate that from people that profess to be right with God. The church is here to give, not to take. And the one thing the church ought to give to everybody is the Word of God. With no charge, no strings attached, no nothing, amen? And you can't do that, for I'm sure you ain't operating under the guidelines of the New Testament. Now, I know what to do. I mean, I could park here for 9 or 12 o'clock and tell you some things, but I mean, no need to. Let me ask you something. Just think about this. You think all the times that Jesus preached and talked to people and he fed the 5,000, I don't think I'm wrong here. I don't think that when Jesus fed those 5,000, he called those 12 disciples and said, okay, first time, take an offering. I don't believe that. And you go off to the church and the camp meetings, you know, and they'll say, how many enjoyed your food? Amen, hallelujah. Good, now you have us pay for it. I mean, hey, I've seen this stuff. I know what I'm talking about. Amen. But I don't think that's the ministry, folks. I don't think that's that. That's why, you know, there's a couple more preachers I know that operate the way they never pass an offering plate because I don't think that's necessary. If people want to give, they'll give. If they don't, they're going to keep it anyway, so no need to ask them for it. But I never thought giving was a matter of your pocketbook. Giving just a matter of your heart. And if you want to give, fine. If you don't, keep it. Because God ain't broke, never been broke. He don't need you. You need him. So anyway, Jesus sent John a message back and said, John, the blind are seeing. The miracles are being performed, and the poor are getting what they need. Now, that ought to tell you something. See? That ought to tell you something. That ought to tell you who I am. And then there's some more of that. Look in verse 24. The Bible said, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. Now, when the messengers depart, according to the Bible, the disciples that were there, the multitudes that were there, Jesus began to speak to them about John. And here's what he said. He said this, By what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appealed and live, Delicacy is, you know, living fair, living, you know, plenty, are in king's courts. And Jesus said this about John. He said, you and I, what do you expect to see? You expect to see a man or somebody that's all fixed up and got plenty of money and living in comfort and living in king's courts. But he said this, but what went ye out for to see? Verse 26, a prophet. Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. Jesus said, when you went out and saw John, you didn't only see a prophet, you saw something greater than a prophet. And he said this, verse 27, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before me. Now, we've been here third night, we studied about Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40 talks about the forerunner of Jesus Christ, the first coming, John the Baptist, and we talk about the messenger in the book of Malachi, the messenger of God that sent to foretell the coming of the Messiah. And Jesus is saying this, that the one that John was sent as a forerunner to, and the message that was sent as the Messiah, I'm him. See? When Jesus said John is the one that was wrote about, that would announce my coming, he said, I'm the one that was promised. I'm the one that's promised in the forerunner's message. That's what he told the people. See? And then a great verse, and this is a, verse 28, he said, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. See? You know what Jesus said? He said, there's never been a man born in the world, a woman is greater than John the Baptist. But he that is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. You know why? Because the person that's saved is born of God. Which means the worst kind of person that's saved is greater than the greatest man in this world's unsaved. If you're saved this morning, you're greater than the Pope. You're greater than Bill Clinton. You're greater than any king or any president or any king or any ruler that's ever been born. If he's unsaved, if you're saved, you are greater than him because you are born of God, you are a son of God, you're from God, and the point is, one day you're going to be with God forever, and one day they're going to be in hell. Now, who do you think's the greatest? That's what Jesus said. I mean, you know, people, you want to do some comparison. I mean, you want to compare, suppose you went to somebody and said, are you saved? They said, no, but I'm a rich man. I have all this, you say, but I don't have nothing, but I'm a lot greater than you are. Well, who do you think you are? You ain't got nothing. You live in an old shack. You don't even have a car. You don't have no money. You're saying you're greater than I. Oh, yeah, yeah. I'm a lot greater than you are. Because Jesus said so. Now, we're not saying we're better. Didn't say we're better. I'm not saying I'm a better person than anybody else, but you're greater. You're greater because you come from something greater than any man. Anybody, anything came from God is greater than anything came from a woman. Right? You know, I don't imagine an unsaved, educated man would appreciate that, you know what? I don't mean he'd appreciate that one bit. But it don't change it. Saved people are the greatest people in the world. Now, look, let me show you something. Let me just, you ought to know this, but let me just read it to you, okay? You. Somebody said it looked kind of funny when I said that. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, it says this, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, not the children of God, like his new Bible say. You get saved, you become a son, not a child. Okay, I don't care what nobody said. I mean, these new Bibles, they attack that verse. Even in that believed on his name. Now here's the problem. Verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So if you got saved, you come from God. Man didn't have nothing to do with the new birth. See? Now man can make you religious, but only God can put you in the family, see? And Jesus said, John the Baptist, never been a man born greater than John the Baptist, and it's for the woman. But every person that's born of God is greater than that. Ought to make you feel pretty good, huh? You didn't know how great you was, did you? Of course, if you're not saved, don't get your hopes up. You know, you ain't nothing. You're going to die and go to hell and burn for your sin. But if you're saved, you know. And so that's the most important thing. I mean, they teach these kids in school to be great. Well, you want to be great, get them saved. I mean, a junior high student is greater than his professor if he's saved. All right? Verse 29. I'll get a couple verses here together. Verse 29, verse 30. These two go together, and we won't get no further than this morning. Verse 29, the Bible says, and all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized to him. Now, you know something? If you would go to a court of law today, the judge would say, the counsel for the defense take the stand? See, they're using the King James Bible and don't even know it. The counsel for defense is a lawyer, isn't it? Come to the Bible. See? The lawyers, the Pharisees, rejected the counsel of God. Now, you got two groups of people here. And let me show you something. You can get a lot of these two verses if you can get them. You got the publicans up there in verse 29. And the Bible said they justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. And verse 30, you got the Pharisees and the lawyers. And they reject the counsel of God and they're being not baptized. Now notice you got two groups of people. And the same thing, under the same conditions, with the same attitude, was said to both of them. Okay? There wasn't no variation in what was said. There wasn't no word changing. The same thing was said. And according to the Bible, one group justified God and accepted. Another group, they rejected the counsel of God. See? Now, that goes to show this, that when you go out and you tell somebody about the Bible or the Lord, you have no control over what they believe. You have no control. I've seen preachers go out and they just almost demand, would you, I tell you better, you know you better, won't you do this, will you do this? You know, they try to demand that they get right. You can't do it. But let me tell you this, you do have a responsibility to tell them. Now, you have no control over the results of it. You have no control whether they believe it or don't believe it. That ain't up to you. You got nothing to do with it, but you do have a responsibility to tell them. Okay? And what they do with it is between them and God. Now, that's what's the matter. You know, preaching, well, you know, I don't never win nobody. Well, God never told you to win. He just told you to be. God never told you to go out and, God, nowhere in the Bible would God tell a Christian to win souls. But it does tell you to be the witness that a Savior that can save. You see? And that's what it's all about. Now, what made the difference? What made the difference in these two groups of people? The same thing that makes the difference today. Okay? It's the condition of their heart. That's all. I mean, now look at that verse. Look at verse 29. The Bible said, and the people that heard him and the publican justified God. Now I'm going to show you something. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And I'm going to try to give you a little something here that might find. Well, I'm going to try to give you this and get a point across to you. 1 Timothy 3:16. This is the verse's most hated verse in the Bible, especially by the scholars, because you won't find it. Every Bible but a King James Bible would attack this verse. Okay, 1 Timothy 3:16, if you got a Scofield Bible, it's on page 1276. if you ever get one of these new Bibles, one of these modern day translations, you want to check it out, read 1 Timothy 3:16. I guarantee you they'll attack it. The Bible said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Huh? You know what I'm saying? It's saying Jesus was God. Right? Listen. Justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentile, believed on in the world, received up in the glory. Okay? Now, let me tell you something, folks. Listen, I don't have time getting all this, but I checked that NIV, the one that a lot of these people use today, and the New International Version, it says he appeared in a body. He appeared in a body. What? Who are they talking about? I appeared in a body. You did too. He appeared in a body. The Bible don't say that. The Bible makes it real clear that God was manifest in the flesh. Okay? It don't say he appeared in a body. You see the attack on the deity of Jesus Christ? You see that thing? Now, and I'm going to say this now. You may not like this, and maybe somebody won't, but I've always said, and I still believe it, that people and preachers, I said preachers and churches and denominations and schools and institutions that recommend this kind of trash, I just say they're full of the devil. Then but the devil write something like that. No man with the Spirit of God would attack that verse. Huh? Jesus said when the Spirit of truth, when the Spirit has come, he'll guide you in all truths, didn't he? The Holy Spirit of God ain't gonna lead a man to attack this Bible. That's another spirit. It ain't but two. Okay? One's God and one's the devil, so you figure it out. I know the Bible said justified in the Spirit. Justified means to declare righteous. Okay? When Christ raised from the dead, it was a declaration by the Spirit of life that he was righteous. Huh? You know what's going to happen to you when you die? You ain't coming up. Not to Jesus, not to the rapture. You ain't coming up. You know why? Because you're a sinner. Jesus stayed down 3 days and three nights. He come up. You know why? Because that was a declaration that he was righteous. Huh? Now the Bible said in verse 29 that Luke said, the Bible said they justified God.